Good morning. So we've been going through Romans chapters 1 and 2, and we've been talking about sin. And sin is a dark thing, and we've been talking about our sin and what it means to be a sinner, and is there any hope for the sinner who stands under the righteous judgment of God? But we're getting to a place where there might be some hope. We talked about that hope every week, of course. We talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, how he did it, and what he continues to do in heaven, in interceding for us before God, so that we might not be condemned. With his own righteousness, he intercedes. But today we're going to talk about the topic of circumcision, and is it of any value to the Jew? And are there things that, like circumcision, that we do and think about in the same way that the Jews thought about circumcision? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through the scripture verses today. Dear Lord, Father, we are so blessed to have your word, Father, a sure word, Father, that not only do we have it, you give us the Holy Spirit so that we might understand it, Father, that we might look at it and read it and talk about it and memorize it and hope in it and know that we know what you want to say to us, Father. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Father, as you say in Romans 10, verse 17, Father. So faith comes through hearing your word, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And faith is what we need, Father. We desperately need to have faith, or trust is another word for faith. Father, trust in what Christ has done, Father, that he lived a perfect, righteous life, Father, so that we who don't live a perfect, righteous life might have his righteousness as our own. He went to the cross and took the punishment for our sin. If we just trust in him for it, he receives the punishment that we deserve, that eternal hell, Father, and we receive his reward. Father, eternal life, Father. And finally, when he rose from the grave, Father, we receive new spiritual life. And this text today does indeed talk about this new spiritual life, if only briefly, Father. And we'll get into more detail of it later in the book, Father, of Romans. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 2, verses 25 through 27. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. The Jews under Old Testament law practiced circumcision. Now, I don't want to gross you out, but I'm going to define it so that we all know what it is. Circumcision is a surgical operation where they remove the foreskin of the male Jew's private parts. We see number one. Circumcision was a sign used by God to set the Jewish people apart from the other nations. Number one, circumcision was a sign used by God to set the Jewish people apart from the other nations. So when God called Abraham, the first Jew, before he was a Jew, God instructed Abraham to practice this circumcision on himself and all the males of his family who would become the nation of Israel. This sign was something that only the Jews were doing. All the other nations of the world, the Gentiles, did not practice this because this had come from God to Abraham, and he communicated this to all the other Jews. And then when a baby would be born, they would circumcise them when they were still a baby, just a few days after they were born, and this would be a mark. If a man was circumcised, he belonged to the God of Israel, who was and is the God of the universe. Paul here says that circumcision was only of value if the person who had it was perfectly obedient to God's law. Now, this would have flown in the face of what the Jews of Paul's day thought. They thought, and there are verses that support this in the Gospels, but they thought that if they had circumcision, if they were descended from Abraham and were truly a Jew, then they were set. They didn't need to do anything else because they would be saved because they had their sign of circumcision. They had their descendants. They were descendants of Abraham, and nothing else needed to be done. Of course, they wanted to obey the law as perfectly as they could, but they knew if they slipped, if they sinned, God would cover it because they were circumcised Jews. However, Paul says here in these verses, when the circumcised Jew breaks the law, then from God's viewpoint, it would be as if they had never been circumcised. This would have been a shock to them. It says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So if a Gentile, one who is not circumcised, if they were to keep the law perfectly, then they would be regarded as if they had circumcision. So the Jews would have questioned, well, then what good is our circumcision? I thought that everything was okay. I was circumcised. That means I'm a member of the nation of Israel. I'm saved. What is this about obedience that we're talking about? Similarly, even if a man had never been circumcised, such as a non-Jew, if they kept the law perfectly, they would be regarded as circumcised. Finally, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. So the Gentile who was obedient to God could actually condemn the circumcised Jew if they were following the law. Number two, circumcision was only of any value if the man who had it was obedient to God. Number two, circumcision was only of any value if the man who had it was obedient to God. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, says, not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, these could be these Jews who were disobedient and had circumcision. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And circumcision could be one of these works. And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We see that there will be many who address Jesus as Lord, Lord. They say they're a follower. They say they believe in him. But when the last judgment comes, even though they did physical works and signs like circumcision, and yet Jesus turns them away because they're workers of lawlessness. Number three, Only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Number three, only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. So how can we know, how can we do the will of the Father? Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 continues, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." So if a Jew has circumcision and they profess to be a Jew and they go to the temple, that's not enough. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. So this would have been a mystery being revealed to the Jews here. They thought that circumcision is merely an outward and physical act. It's this surgery that they do. And when they do it, they're set. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So we know that we are doing the will of the Father based on what our heart treasures. If we're desiring praise from God more than praise from men. A true Jew and a true Christian will love Jesus and their neighbor from their heart because they possess the Holy Spirit. They have been born again. So those verses we read earlier at the beginning of the service, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, a Jew, he was thinking, I'm circumcised, I'm a Jew, I'm a member of the nation of Israel, I'm a Pharisee, so I have a prestigious position, therefore I'm set. But Jesus said, no, you're not set, you're not okay. Because you are a sinner, you need to be born again. You need the work of the Spirit in your heart. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Number four, a heart that treasures Christ above all else is the sign of true salvation. Number four, a heart that treasures Christ above all else is the sign of true salvation. Stephen Lawson says, and I quote, "A Christian is one who believes in Christ. He is submitted to Christ. He is surrendered to Christ. He is following Christ. His whole life is Christ." So, merely having a sign, whether it be baptism, profession of faith, you raised your hand one day and said a prayer, you prayed to God, you prayed a prayer of salvation, any of these things that we can do, they're all good things that we do when we profess to be Christians and we get our baptism and we all these things that we do. But if you do not have a heart that treasures Jesus Christ every single day, every single hour, you're thinking about Jesus. You love him. What am I going to do for Jesus? Is there a way in which I can pray to him now? Is there someone I could talk about him to? Is there a way in which I could honor him at my job, at my home, as I eat my meals, and my fellowship with my fellow believers, my friendships with unbelievers? How can I talk about Jesus more? If you truly love Jesus, then Jesus will be your everything. No simple sign, no simple act that you could do physically is going to be enough to prove that you're truly loving Jesus, because you know your heart. And how often are you thinking of Jesus? Is it every day? When we leave here later today and we go back to our homes and we go eat our meals for lunch and we go to work on Monday, or we're retired and we do our activities for the week, when we interact with our family, when we interact with our coworkers, when we interact with our friends, are we thinking about how we can honor Jesus in all of these things all the time? Jesus wants your whole life, not just a part of it on Sunday, not just when it's convenient to pray. He wants your obedience and love at all times. He wants you to follow him and cherish him as your treasure. And Jesus said here in the verse I just read, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure truly is Jesus, then your heart will follow after Jesus. So Paul takes a brief aside in the beginning of Romans chapter 3 and answers some theological questions or objections that he was hearing from people. Romans 3 verses 1 and 2 says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? But Paul says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So the question the people are asking is, does the Jew have any advantage then? What good is circumcision if it's only something that has to be done in the heart and then the physical act does not change us? Is there a point to having the law, they're asking? Well, Paul will answer these questions in more detail in later chapters of Romans. But his brief answer here is that the Jews have great blessings from God. Circumcision does have value. The Jews were entrusted with the Word of God, the Scriptures. So those things are of value, Paul says. And he'll get more into it as we move further. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4 says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Paul says, by no means. And when he uses this term, by no means, there are over 10 different ways to say no in Greek. By no means in the Greek, it's megeneta, if you remember that. You could write it down. Megeneta is the strongest way of saying no. It means it is impossible. By no means. Not at all. May it never be. No way. So when the question is asked, does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? No way. No, that's not possible. Nothing can nullify the faithfulness of God. He says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So he quotes Psalm 51:4 there. Psalm 51 is the psalm where David had sinned with Bathsheba in the Old Testament, and Nathan had, the prophet, had come to David and he had told him a little parable and convicted David of his sin, and David said, because I am such a sinner, this is how it is known that you, God, are justified in your judgment. He knew that God was just in his judgment because he had committed such great sin. So the question is, if God promised to save his people and yet many Jews have not been saved, does that mean that he does not keep his promises? Does this make God unjust to judge the people he said he would save? Well, once again, Paul will We'll answer these questions in more detail in later chapters, especially chapters 9, 10, and 11. But his brief answer here is to say, once again, it is impossible. By no means, no way, God will never be faithless. Romans 3, verses 5 and 6, still answering questions and objections. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? He says, I speak in a human way. By no means, once again, no way. If our righteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, that doesn't mean that God is unrighteous to judge us, because God is ultimately righteous and the righteous judge of our sin. For then how could God judge the world, Paul asks. He must judge the world because he is just. If we, by sinning, are helping to shine light on God's righteousness, how can he punish us for our sin? Again, Paul's going to answer this question in detail later on, but he says this is impossible. He will punish us for our sin because he is just and he must judge the world. Romans 3, 7 to 8, the last questions. But if through my lie, you can see this question is someone stepping off the end of what's orthodox here. They're saying things that Paul is not happy to hear. But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? Paul says, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So the question they're asking is, if I lie and it shows God's truth, then my lie is good, right? Because I'm showing God's truth through my lie. And when I do evil and I sin and it brings good, God brings good through it, that's a good thing, right? So I should continue to do evil. There were people who said that this was what Paul was teaching in order to slander him. They mischaracterized what he was saying. And he will address this as well later in the letter. But he refuses to even address these questions and merely says that those who ask these questions are not believers. Their condemnation is just. To question whether we should sin in order to show God's goodness through our sin, that's not an acceptable question. Because God is righteous and holy, and he hates sin, and he hates lying. He is always true. Moving on to our application. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." These things being everything that we need. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, then everything else we need, God will provide. So as I was saying earlier, we have to love Jesus, cherish Jesus every moment of our lives. God's saying, don't worry about everything else. Don't worry about all the other things you have to do and say and accomplish. I'll take care of your needs if you're seeking first my kingdom. You're seeking first Christ's righteousness. Application number one. Examine your testimony for outward actions that you are clinging to for salvation rather than the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Application number one. Examine your testimony for outward actions that you are clinging to for salvation rather than the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. So I know that at face value, that may seem a little bit confusing because God cares about our outward our outward actions. He wants us to serve him, love our neighbor, obey him. But I'm going to read from Philippians 3, verses 3 through 9, which a few months back you were studying with Pastor Walter. Paul is here is talking about these outward actions that we need to understand are getting in the way of our trusting in Christ through faith. Philippians 3, verses 3 through 9. For we are the circumcision, mentioning circumcision again. He's saying this circumcision of the heart, that's what he's talking about, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So he's saying I have reason to have confidence in these outward actions, in these outward traits that I have, rather than through salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul talking here. Circumcised on the eighth day. So he received that physical circumcision on the eighth day of his life, as was the custom, the tradition, as was the command of God that they be circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. So he was part of the chosen nation, the chosen people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew which tribe he was from. So he knew he had descended from Abraham. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. So he was a teacher of the law, an interpreter of the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So he was very zealous, and he believed that the church was a cult and was wrong, and he persecuted them with everything he had because he was zealous for God. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He kept the law the best that he could. Of course, he was a sinner, but he was blameless as far as anyone could be through the law. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything that he has, all of these actions and traits and descendant that he was. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Rubbish. He's saying they're garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. All these other actions, these things he did, these things he thought, you know, lie in his salvation, were garbage before the faith that he had in Jesus. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. So he doesn't have a righteousness of his own. He's a sinner and he desperately needs Christ as his Savior to repent and put his trust in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith or trust in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So faith is the answer. So raising your hand, praying a prayer, getting baptized, attending church every week, being here week after week, even telling other people about your faith and telling people about Jesus, if you're depending on these things, if this is how you know that you're a Christian, this is how you know that you're part of God's family, then these things are not going to be reliable. You need to look to your heart. What's in your heart? Do you love and cherish Jesus as your greatest treasure? You must. And when God circumcisides our heart, this inner change, when we're born again, We receive new spiritual life, and we trust in Christ, and we follow him, and we live a life that honors Jesus Christ. Application point number two. Repent and turn away from any outward actions that only point to your own works above the work of Christ. Number two, repent and turn away from any outward actions that only point to your own works above the work of Christ. So consider those works rubbish, garbage. They're not useful. Yes, you can talk about them. They may be a part of your experience, whether you're talking about circumcision or church attendance or praying prayers and raising your hand to say you want to be a Christian, whether any of these things. But you must think of them as not the truly valuable thing. The truly valuable thing is the faith and trust that you have in Jesus Christ, that conviction of your own sin, which we've been talking about for several weeks. And if you weren't here to hear those, they're on the website. You can go back and listen to the sermons we've done so far in Romans chapter 2 and now 3. You have to be convicted of your own sin and that the things you do not ultimately have value. It's what Christ has done, the perfect life that he lived, the atoning death that he paid the punishment for our sin on the cross, that he was resurrected on the third day. It's our trust in these things. It's our faith in these things. It's our belief in these things that will change our heart. And God will change our heart through our faith. And we really will love him and cherish him every day of our lives. If we're not, then there's a problem. If you wake up tomorrow and you're not thinking about Jesus during the day, that's a problem. You need to be thinking about Jesus and what you can do for him, how you can obey him, how you can follow him, how you can trust him, sins that you need to repent of. So I'm saying here, repent and turn away from these outward actions that you're depending on. Instead, look on the outward actions of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, and then you won't be depending on these things anymore. Application number three. Examine your heart to know whether you truly treasure Jesus Christ and his kingdom above all else. Number three. Examine your heart to know whether you truly treasure Jesus Christ and his kingdom above all else. While it is wonderful to take pleasure in the blessings that God gives us, whatever those may be, whether it's our job or our friendships or the entertainment media that we have, watching a movie, watching television, everyone probably knows that I play video games. Yeah, all these things are pleasurable and good, And while we do our work, we get pleasure from the work that we do. But we have to examine our heart. Are these things more important to us than Jesus Christ? Are we willing to throw away these things or get rid of them or not look at them or walk away from them if in any way they're drawing us away from Jesus Christ? We must truly treasure Jesus Christ and his kingdom above everything else. So while we can take pleasure in God's creation, we have to love him. And we can only show that through the overflow of our own heart. Is our heart truly thinking about Jesus? Our mind, our heart. Are the actions that we do coming from a heart that loves and treasures Jesus? Last application point, number four. Repent and turn away from anything in your heart which you treasure more than Christ and his kingdom. So last week I mentioned the verse that we were talking about, lust, and Jesus says, if lust is a problem for you, tear out your eye and throw away your eye if you must to stop lusting. And he says, cut off your hand if you have to so you can stop lusting. Whatever you have to do, you must stop because this will lead you into hell. So it's the same principle here that I'm talking about. If there's anything that rules your heart that is getting in the way of your life to love and cherish Jesus Christ every day, every hour, if it's getting in the way, get rid of it if you have to. Now, this could be just, you know, a television show that's taking up too much of your time, but it also could be something more serious, like a relationship or a friendship or something like that, that you need to stop because it's leading you away from Jesus. If you think about it, there's people, and I've met them in the church, who are young, mostly young people. They love Jesus, or they say they love Jesus, but then they meet the man or woman of their dreams, so to speak. But they're saying they're a Christian, and then this person is not a Christian, and they're not even professing to be a Christian. And they say, well, you know, God wants me to be happy, and I'm just going to be with this person. In that case, this person is getting in the way of your love for Jesus. Because when you date that person, you're saying that they are more important to you than having a relationship with someone who also loves Jesus is. So this could be a dating relationship, a friendship. It could be a job. It could be a job that you work, that works you so many hours tirelessly that you don't have time to pray. You don't have time to read God's word. And of course, it could be one of these outward actions I'm talking about. It could be that you are so reliant on the fact that you raised your hand 30 years ago to pray a prayer to become a Christian that you don't think you need to do anymore or follow Jesus anymore because you're already set. You just like that, just like the Jews were talking about, the circumcision. They feel like, that's it. I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew, so I'm okay. Well, we can also say that we're okay in many other ways, but if we're not cherishing Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus, then there's a problem. Whether or not we raise our hand, pray a prayer, got circumcised, go to church every week, do our quiet time, all these things, while some of them are good, doesn't mean that they're ultimate. The ultimate thing is the gospel. So we are sinners. We break God's law every day, sometimes every hour. We fail to love Jesus as we should. But yet God offers us repentance. He's willing to change our heart, especially if we cry to him and ask him to give us repentance from our sin. Help us to treasure Jesus. Help us to love Jesus. We can pray these prayers. I'm praying it right now for all of us. God, please help us to love Jesus, repent of our sin, and put our trust in his perfect righteousness. He became a man, lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And then he offers that righteousness to us as our own in place of our own sinfulness. Then he went to the cross, took the punishment for our sin if we're trusting in him. That punishment that we deserve. We have broken God's law and deserve eternal hell for our sin because God is an infinitely righteous person. And we have broken his law. But Christ took all of that for us on the cross if we will just believe, just trust in what he has done. And then we look for that new spiritual life in our heart that comes because of Christ's resurrection. And one day we will physically have new physical life with God, with Jesus, with the Spirit, forever and ever, for all eternity. if we're trusting in these things. Let us pray. Father, you said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus said that, and he meant that anything that we truly need, whether it be food, shelter, or relationships that people encourage us, Father, all the things that we need, you will provide if we are seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, Father. I just pray that we would seek it, Father, that we would seek your righteousness, your kingdom every day, and that we wouldn't put so much stock in all the things we have around us or in anything that we've done, Father. Instead, that we would be looking to Jesus and his righteousness and celebrate and proclaim and talk to others about Jesus, Father. That we wouldn't be looking to an act like circumcision. Instead, we'd be looking to your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.